If you have a Bible, the book of Matthew chapter 14 is where we're going to begin. And then we have a number of other verses that we want to share with you. But the gist of this morning's message, if you haven't already got it, is insurmountable. Insurmountable. What is your insurmountable? I want you to think for a moment in your life, what has been your insurmountable? What has been the insurmountable that has got you to the place where you've given up on it because it's insurmountable? It's not obtainable. You can't reach that goal. You can't reach that level. You're never going to be able to maintain that, or you're never going to obtain that. And so you become frustrated and weary, and we give up and we faint and we lose hope. Well, in Matthew chapter number 14, where I want to begin with you this morning, in verse number 23, we see an incredibly powerful story of Jesus coming to his disciples. And let me just read it to you. Beginning in verse number 24, chapter 14. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They're about between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning at this particular portion of time. We know verse 25 tells us, because it was the fourth watch of the night when Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. How many of you know between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning it tends to be very dark? And when you're going through dark things in your life, between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning can be even darker. Sometimes between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, the darkness of our situation or the darkness of our circumstance becomes magnified because of the darkness around us. And we face these things that seem to be so hard and so difficult and so hard at times for us to grasp and figure out how and why and when and all of the answers that you and I have on such a regular basis in life. But they're being tossed and turned in the midst of the waves and the storm that had come up around them. Between 3 and 6 o'clock, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. The very thing that was terrifying them, the very thing that had gripped them with fear, the very thing that seemed insurmountable to them, was the very thing that he used as a walkway or a ramp, if you will, to get to them. The wind and the waves were not insurmountable to him. They did not overtake him. They did not cause fear in him. They did not cause worry in him. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Because that's not an everyday occurrence. How many of you go to a lake? How many of you have ever been to a lake boating or fishing? Or how many of you have witnessed people walking on the lake? It's not just an everyday occurrence that we see things like this happening. Why? Because that seems like an insurmountable thing. That seems out of the ordinary. How many of you would agree with me? I've often thought, wouldn't it just be so cool that the anointing bill would be so strong some Sunday, I'd step right off that platform and never touch the floor, just walk straight out. Wouldn't that be incredible? Well, one day Jesus walked on water. Things that we sink down into, things that overwhelm us, things that overtake us. The enemy comes in like a flood. A flood is a reference to water. Raging water can be very violent. We have warnings out today for different parts of Pennsylvania and other states because of flooding. The increase of water, the level of rushing water, taking cars and homes, busting homes as if they were nothing more than a paper mache, washing them down roads like they're nothing. The storm was treacherous. The storm was violent. That trained professional fishermen were in fear for their life, thought they would lose the battle. How many of you here tonight or today have ever thought you would lose the battle? Let me see your hands. because the news seemed insurmountable. You weren't able to handle the news. You didn't see a way out from the news. You didn't understand how what was spoken could change, because it's the reality of your situation. I'm here today to tell you that the reality of 2 weeks ago in Mike and Nancy's life, what seemed insurmountable at times, Mike, you said something to me that I'll never forget about the story, and I don't know why it stuck with me, because I don't know why, but you said about the helicopter blades. That for some reason, I haven't forgot that. That's sticking in my mind, the sound of those helicopter blades, and hearing doctors say he'll never make it to Pittsburgh. Those helicopter blades are kind of like the wind blowing against that boat that day. Have you ever just felt like that in life? If you haven't, you ain't breathing. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it, Nancy. Don't put him on the helicopter. Don't do it. Bring him back into the hospital. He's not going to make it on the ride to Pittsburgh. It's not going to work. He'll die on the way. And Mike telling me, I remember hearing the blades slow down. Have you ever been in the midst of a storm so bad? I remember just last night, man. I don't know what it is about Derry, but the winds and the rain. Last night was unbelievable. It woke me up, I don't know how many times through the night. And I said to the Lord, please just keep the roof on these buildings. Don't let anything blow away that shouldn't blow away. But then I remember hearing it just kind of calm down. And then, okay, it's calming down. Go back to sleep. Because you hear it slowing down. When life is real busy and it's real fast and your heart's beating and your blood pressure's rising and everything's heightened and everything's advanced and you're just at a point of, have you ever been there? You're breathing so hard you can't even, you don't even know, Gary, if you can catch the next breath because you're breathing so hard. Our little puppy's like that. When he sees his people, you know, when his people come home, he gets so excited, sometimes he can't catch his breath. He runs, and he wants, and he is so in love with my wife. It is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it. That dog loves her. He paws her. He pets her. He gets up on the cushion of the couch, and he snuggles in as close as he can get to her. She said, Sean, the other night, she said, Sean, he's you in dog form. She said, you and Dewey are the same. He snuggles up to her, and he presses in hard. He moves his head against her. Never seen anything like it. He follows her in every whim and beckon, sits at her feet and licks her toes, and he just won't leave her alone. He loves her. Boy, if we had that kind of love toward the Father, to trust that he has our best interest at hand. See, that little dog, he knows that we've got his best interest at hand. And when we come, he comes. He's excited. But I know as well there's another excitement that can take our breath away. And it's fear and it's worry and it's stress and it's life. How many of you are just tired of doing life sometimes? I mean, you don't want to stop living, but life is just... Anybody know what I'm talking about? I just need to go somewhere else and preach this morning. Life sometimes becomes very difficult. And the stresses and the worries and all that go along with it at times. And these men found themselves in a very heightened state at 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. And Jesus uses the very thing that's terrifying them. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out in fear. They did not even recognize him. And I would dare say to you, there are times in our life that we are so weary and we are so afraid and we are so caught up in our insurmountable that he's right there and we don't even recognize him. They walked with him, as the songwriter said. They talked with him. But when he came to them to deliver them and to make everything okay, they didn't even know it was him. And I would say to you, as well as to myself sometimes, there are times that he's there. We just don't recognize him. We're looking for him in our panic and in our frustration. And because of our panic and our frustration, how many of you have ever been somewhere looking for something, but because you were so anxious about it, you walked right by it and never even saw it? I've had that happen to me. I've walked right by something at times in my life and didn't even recognize, Allison, that it was there because I was so afraid that I lost it. Or I didn't know where it was, that my eyes become blinded and it was right there. And we serve a risen Savior today. And he declares, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." He's a friend that sticks, the Bible says, closer than a brother. And so that means he's close by. We got to get better at recognizing him sometimes. He walks by and they cry out in fear because they think it's a spirit walking on the water. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spoke unto them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." How many times throughout the Word of God does God have to say to his creation, "Be not afraid. It is I. It is I." Could you imagine the feelings and the emotions that are going through these guys? And all of a sudden, what they were petrified of says, "It's okay. It's okay." That's what we'd say today. "It's okay, Cheryl. It's okay. George, it's okay. It's I, the Lord. Don't have to be afraid." That's where the peace that surpasses all understanding comes from. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord," now I want you to catch this for a moment. I want you to catch this. Jesus speaks out and he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." And Peter says, "Lord, if it be you." I like that. Because that is so much like me. Conflicted, Ken. Conflicted. "Lord, but is it you?" That's what he said. That's what he said in this verse. He said, "Lord, but if it's you." He wanted it to be the Lord, George. He wanted it to be the Lord. But yet there is this, sometimes this not knowing. Because it's insurmountable. How in the world could he walk on water? How in the world could he walk right through that wave? How in the world did that wave just move over 5 feet and he walked right past it? How does that happen? How can something like this happen in the natural? And how in the world can he have authority over this stuff? "Lord. Lord, if it be thou, then I'm going to ask you to let me do something. If it's really you, then prove it to me." What he's saying is, if it's you, then prove it. Have you ever had a prove it to me moment with the Lord? Have you ever wanted him to prove it to you? Peter says, if it's you, then tell me to come. Tell me to come to you. on the water. Verse 29. And he said, come. Did you ever ask for the Lord for something and then he do it and you say, oh, wait a minute. If it's you, then tell me to come. Okay, well then come. Uh-oh, then that means I got to do something that I've never seen anyone do. I just saw you do it, and that's blowing my mind. And now you're telling me to do something that I've never seen anyone else do. But you, and you are Lord. And if you can do that, I'm less than you. I am nowhere near where you are. How in the world am I going to do? But that's what he asked for, wasn't it? He said, Lord, if it's you. You know, God has been like this in my life over the years. There are many times God was very simplistic in what he says to me. You know, he didn't give Peter this big exhortation about how in the world he can do it and why he can do it. He just said, sometimes we're looking for the big exhortation. Sometimes we're looking for the big, we're looking for the paragraph. And he just says, but tell me when? Come. Tell me how? Come. Tell me what you want me to do? Come. Tell me where you want me to go? Just come. Just come. Just come. That's faith, stepping out, not knowing where or how or when. He says to Peter, come. And Peter was come down out of the ship as he walked on water to go to Jesus. And a miraculous event happening here. We're also very familiar with it, I'm sure. Peter responds to what Christ tells him to do in obedience. And he steps out of the boat and he begins to do something that no one else had ever done before. But when he saw the insurmountable, when he saw the difficulty, when he saw the thing that had brought fear, when he saw the thing that had brought frustration, when he saw the thing that he was so afraid of, he saw the wind was boisterous, the wind was overwhelming, the wind was great. And Peter then declares the words, I'm afraid. He's afraid. And I've read all of that part of this story to get to this very part. And he beginning to sink. And he beginning to sink. Say that with me. He beginning to sink. Peter, you gotta love Peter. Such a spontaneous kind of guy. Peter, I won't deny you. I never knew him. A man of confliction. A man of struggle. Aren't we like that? Aren't we like that at times? And then we say things like, well, God can't love me, but yet we made a saint out of Peter and he said those things. And it's so funny. We think today God can't love us because sometimes we're exact same place in life where Peter is, and we made Peter a saint. And Peter said, if it's really you, then tell me. And then Peter gets out and does what he tells him to do, and he begins to sink. No, you just didn't hear me there. He got out of the boat and began to do exactly what Jesus told him to do. And he began to sink. He walked a little ways, and then all of a sudden he saw the wind hitting him. He saw the waves, and he got his eyes off of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, being fixed, steadfast, not being able to be moved. He looked at the insurmountable. And because he was human, because he knew his weaknesses, because he knew his frailties, because he knew himself better than anyone else knew him, it was bigger than him. He wasn't able to do this. But the part he was missing was that God in the flesh said, come. God said, you can do the insurmountable. Because I am the God of the possible. So come. Here comes the storm. Thank God we're in the ship. And Peter begins to sink. Peter beginning 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 to sink. Says, Lord, save me. The point I want you to see here is he was beginning to sink, but he didn't. He didn't. Right in the midst this morning, Mike began to sink, but he didn't. Cindy, you began to sink, but you didn't. Rachel, a number of years ago, you were sinking, but you didn't. You didn't. How many here ever, I've been sinking before. I've been sinking. How many here ever felt like you were sinking? Come on, rest of your lion. That's all right. God will heal you. God will deliver you from that lion spirit. You feel like you're sinking. Can be in a relationship, can be in a lot of different areas. Maybe a financial thing, maybe an illness, whatever it is. Maybe it's just worry, maybe it's just anxiety, maybe it just could be a conglomerate thing, just life. How many sometimes you just can't even put a finger on it? It's just everything. It's just kind of where you are right now. It's just kind of that, you know, kind of in that season. This too will pass. Amen. Because weeping endures for what? But joy comes in the morning. Peter beginning to sink, but he didn't. He didn't. He didn't. He didn't. Because he cried out to the Lord. And verse 31 says, and immediately, say immediately, his insurmountable changed, because immediately, I'm sinking. But immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. Jesus, the one walking on water, the one who's bigger than the storm, Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught him. He was sinking, but Jesus caught him. He was sinking and Jesus caught him. How many times has he ever caught you? Oh man, he's caught me. He's caught me at life. There have been times I've been going down. There have been times I've been like, Michelle, I'm not going to make it. These kids don't soon grow up. They're going to kill me. We don't soon get this mortgage paid off. It's going to kill me. We don't soon get rid of this old hoopty of a car. It's going to drive me nuts. If I don't soon get a raise, I don't know what's going to happen. If my wife don't change, if my husband don't change, if something don't change, I'm going to lose my mind. Am I just preaching to myself this morning? He began to sing. And Jesus reaches out his right hand of righteousness and he pulls him up out of the depth and despair of what he thought was going to destroy his life. And immediately, and I would say to you this morning, that when Jesus intervenes, immediately things change. Nancy, how quickly did things change? Pretty quickly, didn't they? They were bad, worse, and worse than bad. And then all of a sudden, but God. Immediately Jesus stretched out and said, Mike, hold on. Lift up your hand, Mike. Come on now, come on. You're going to be all right, son. You're going to be all right. It's all right. Could you imagine Jesus standing there holding Peter's hand just like a toddler going to kindergarten for the first day? It's just like school. He was just going to school. Peter was in school. He was like a child going into kindergarten on the first day. And Jesus is holding his hand saying, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I got you. It's going to be all right. going to be all right. You know, that little puppy of ours, if we take him someplace that he doesn't know, he gets afraid. And he cowards back a little bit. You know, say, come on, it's going to be all right. Come on. Come on, it's going to be all right. No, you're not going to get hurt. Come on. Come on, it's going to be all right. Just come with me. Just holding his hand. See, as long as Peter was holding Jesus' hand, he wasn't sinking no more. In and of his own ability, he wasn't able to stand, but when Jesus intervened and held on to him. See, when you get a hold of Jesus, you won't sink. And then Jesus declares to him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Romans 15:4, the Apostle Paul strongly admonishes us that everything in this book was written down in the past. It was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement, comfort of the Scriptures, that you and I would find this thing called hope out of the midst of despair and fear. It brings us to a story that I want to tag on to this, found in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 6, if you'll turn there. Joshua chapter number 6. Obedience to God is very important when He gives a command. Regardless of how it may seem or what it may sound, even if it seems or sounds foolish to you, obedience to the command of God brings victory to us. And when we're faced with these insurmountable places and situations in our lives, odds that seem stacked against us, we learn from stories like we see here in Matthew with Jesus walking on the water and catching Peter, to Jericho, where the children of God, now under the command and leadership of a new leader, getting ready to face their first big obstacle and hurdle. But when we trust God and we put our complete confidence and reliance in Him, He does the insurmountable. He does the things that seem impossible. And in Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, it tells us that in Jericho was tightly shut up. Tightly shut up. That none went in and none went out. Let me get there for you. If you don't know where it's at, it's right after Deuteronomy. In Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Seeming insurmountable odds. Facing something that was much larger than life. Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Lord said unto Joshua, I want you to hear this. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And then the Lord goes through and He begins to tell Joshua everything that they should do. I could only imagine the meeting with Joshua and his generals and those who were in commands of the army. I could only imagine when Joshua sat down with them and said, here's the battle plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're all going to keep our mouths shut and we're going to march around the city of Jericho. Jericho was very, very, it was a strong fortress. Let me just say it that way. Jericho was very much a very strong fortress. And I want to give you very quickly some insurmountable odds to Jericho. before they would have reached the walls of Jericho, there would have been a roughly 35-degree incline before the first wall. The first retaining wall, we picture Jericho as a wall. Jericho was literally more than a wall. Jericho, they estimate, was three walls. Jericho had a 35-degree ramp, if you will, like grassy knoll, so to speak, that was at the beginning. The first retaining wall was some 12 to 15 feet high. And then on top of that retaining wall, there was a 6-foot-thick wall that was 20 to 26 feet high. And then there was a section between that and the third wall, where inside the third wall is where most of the inhabitants of Jericho lived. However, in between the second wall and third wall were houses and people living as well. So there's the 35-degree ramp going up. There's the first wall, which in and of itself, 12 to 15 feet high. You go up a 35-degree ramp. It's a 12 to 15-foot high wall. Okay, yeah. Well, then you got this 20 to 26-foot high wall on top of that. And then with the wall that's on top of the entire complex, the whole entire from ground level up is estimated to be about some 46 to 50 feet high up. They had to appear as grasshoppers compared to this thing. Jericho was, there was a lot of wickedness in Jericho. Jericho was very ungodly. They had to conquer Jericho to possess the promised land, basically. This seemed like a very insurmountable thing. The wall was impenetrable. They couldn't... How did they do that? Well, back in those days, they would do a number of things. They would either try to build a ramp to go up over it, which how long would that take? They encamp around and about the city, which the city of Jericho was anywhere roughly from 8 acres to about 10 acres in circumference. They estimate there probably to be somewhere around 2 to 2,500 people that were actually in the circumference of the wall of Jericho at this particular time. Do they starve them out? That's what they did a lot of times. In those, they would surround a village, and Chris, if you can't get food or water in, and if you can't go out to hunt, sooner or later you're going to starve. And then you're going to eat everything that's in there. And when you run out of everything else to eat, you surrender or you starve to death. So we can try to starve them out. Well, Jericho had plenty of supply. Jericho could have lasted a long time. They weren't going to starve them out. Jericho was a very significant place at this particular time in history. Jericho was kind of like the place, you know. So we can't starve them out, so... We can build a ramp to try to get in there, and that's going to take forever, and there'll be many mass casualties because as you're building the ramp, they're going to be shooting down at you and taking people out. So that didn't seem so much like a feasible option. Well, then maybe we could burrow underneath it. We could dig a hole underneath it and then come up inside. Well, that too would have taken probably a very long thing to do. Well, they could set the stone and brick on fire to weaken it so that it would fall. But again, you're looking at mass casualties because you're trying to set a fire at the base of their wall, and they're on top of the wall. It's easier to shoot down, you know. They're down there, and you're up here, and the odds are in your favor. God knew that. God's the commander. God's the one in charge. God gives the instruction. God gives the decree. And so paraphrasing down through Joshua, just for the sake of time this morning, the Lord says to Joshua, this is what you do. You go and you compass the city. So again, we're talking roughly, you say, well, how long would it take them to walk around a whole city? Well, it wasn't like walking around the circumference of Derry. You know, Derry is quite large land mass. It would be very hard to walk around Derry 7 times with a group of people, the entire circumference in a day. We're talking roughly, if you were out the outside perimeters of this massive thing, probably roughly 8.5 to 10 acres maybe. And so it's very feasible to walk around. That'd just be a little bit more than our property here. We have a little over 6 acres here. So it'd be like walking the circumference of our land and a little bit more than that. But the other thing God instructs Joshua is that the people are to be silent. They're not to say anything until he until the word is given to speak. This in and of itself is a miracle to get people to be quiet. You get this many people and they're all together doing one thing. You know you got somebody that's talking. You know, have you ever gone out with somebody and everybody's supposed to be quiet and you got that one person? You know? And they keep trying to talk to you. And you know, everybody's not supposed to be talking, but that one person will just keep trying to talk to you. Anybody ever been there? And God says, tell them to be quiet, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk around, and then the second day you're going to do it this many times, the third day this many times. But on the seventh day, you're going to encompass the city how many times? Anybody know? Come on, you should know this. How many times? Seven times. I'm not asking you because I don't know. I'm just asking you to see if you know. And go around seven times, blow the ram's horns, and then shout. Really? That's the plan. Yes. Well, that's crazy. Well, to the natural mind, it may very well seem crazy. But to God, that's what he said to do. So what's the next key then? The next key is obedience. We hear the instruction and then being obedient to the instruction because, listen, when we are obedient to the instruction, what happens? Victory. When we are obedient to the instruction, then comes victory. And so the word comes, it's delivered, it's up to now the children of Israel whether they will receive the word from Joshua, their new leader. Who God said to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Right? So Joshua hears the command, Joshua delivers the word, and the people obeyed. They listened to it. They grabbed hold of what Joshua said. And they encompass the city, and they go around it, and then they go back to their camp. Meanwhile, all the inhabitants of Jericho are probably wondering, what in the world are they doing? There are many lessons that we can learn from this story, but hopefully we'll glean just a few of them today. First thing we have to understand, there is vastness of difference at times between God's way and our way. Matter of fact, Scripture says God's ways are different than our ways. God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. God doesn't always see things the way we see them. God doesn't always respond the way that we respond. So ours is to hear the word of God and then respond to it and to do whatever it is that God says to do without questioning the instruction, but just stepping into it and being obedient to whatever it is that God says to do. And that takes faith. It takes faith. But we have to trust and put our confidence in that what God says he will do, he will. What God says he will do, he will. Because God has divine, miraculous, supernatural power that goes beyond all human comprehension or understanding. So if God says, walk around the wall, blow the trump, and then shout, that's what you do. Because that's what God says to do. It doesn't matter what our ability to penetrate the wall is. God's ways are greater than our ways, and we have to trust and believe that if God says something, do you know that the walls of Jericho simply collapsed by nothing more than the sheer power of Almighty God's promise to Joshua? Stirred on by the obedience of Joshua to hear the word and act on it, and the walls came tumbling down. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho. In Hebrews it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. See, we give up real quick. If things don't happen the way we want, as quickly as we want them to, we tend to give up. Why couldn't they just fall on the first day? God wanted them to trust him. God was teaching them to trust him. Are you with me this morning? God took them 7 days around that city because God could have made those walls fall without even walking around them. But God wanted them to trust him. God wants you and I to trust him. God wants us to put our confidence in him. God wants us to believe in what God says will happen. So he took them 7 days around that city. The walls fell because God said they would. God said to Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hands, and the king and all the fighting men. They fell because God said they would. Peter didn't sink because God reached out his hand. James talks to us about how faith without works is dead. We could believe that the walls would fall on the seventh day, but if we didn't blow the trump or shout, see, we could have walked around the seventh day 7 times, but if we didn't blow the trump or we didn't shout, we wouldn't have got the same result because we weren't obedient to the word of God. And that's important. It's important that we trust God at what he says, whether we understand it, whether we comprehend it or not. If God's word says it or God speaks something directly to our hearts, it's up to us then to step into that with faith and do whatever it is that God says to do. It's not enough to say, I believe God. It's not enough just to say, I believe God, but I'm not going to do that. Well, Christian, I trust God to step out on the water today, but I'm just not going to do it now. I mean, I know. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. I put all my trust in Jesus. Me and Jesus, we got like, we're tight. But no, I'm not going to step out on the water. See, the faith was in not just hearing the word, but the faith was stepping out into the word. That was his action. You could believe you could do it all day long, missing, until you step out onto the water. It's the getting out onto the water that completes the step. Oh, I trust God. I believe God. If we truly believe God, our desire should be to obey God. And if our desire is to obey God, then we will put our faith in action and our faith will begin to work. We should take every effort that we can to step into those commands and those instructions and those directions that God gives us so that we can step into what God has for us. And so it is with us here today through the battles that we face. If we have true faith, we are compelled to obey God. If we have true trust, then we're compelled to believe him at what he says. And if we're compelled to believe him at what he says, regardless of how insurmountable it seems, if we trust him and if we obey him, God gives us the victory, just as he did Peter, just as he did Joshua. All these things were written for us so that we would learn and we would grow and we would have confidence and faith and trust in the one who is above all things. The last thing I want to share with you today very quickly is this. Obedience is a clear evidence of our faith. Obedience is a clear evidence of our faith. Doing what God says is exercising that we believe what he said to us. It doesn't matter what he says to us if we never do what he says. The faith is doing what he says, and that's the evidence of our faith. And then others see God through us, and they see our trust and our confidence in God. And when we trust him, and we step out in faith, and we do the things that he's called us to do, we walk in victory. We walk in victory. It's really that simplistic. It really is. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Team, I'm going to invite you guys back to the platform. Father, in life, many times we face uncertainties. We face struggles, difficulties, times of not knowing, times of being unaware, times of questioning and times of doubting. And I pray today that as we've seen your word and we've heard your word, that your word will challenge us, that your word will equip us. And Father, in these moments of uncertainty in life, in the moments of things seeming insurmountable, in those moments, Father, will you help us to trust? A man said to you one day, I want to believe. Will you help my unbelief? I pray today that you take our unbelief and you help us to turn it in, to transform it into belief. That we would believe what you say. And therefore the evidence of believing what you say will propel our faith. And others will see our faith and our trust and our confidence in you because of our actions and our deeds. You're a good, good Father. You're a good, good Father. You've given us your word. You've laid instruction there before us. You tell us to seek wisdom and to get understanding. And so whatever the insurmountable odds are today that these who are here face, those who may tune into the internet and listen to this message, whatever the insurmountable thing may seem in your life, know today that nothing is insurmountable with God. Whatever it is that was your reality, whatever it is that is your reality can change in a moment. Just because Peter was sinking didn't mean he did. He was, but he didn't. And so, Father, I pray today that you seal that in our hearts, that even though Peter had the opportunity to sink, he didn't, because you rescued him. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because you rescued Peter, you rescue us. You are no respecter of persons. And just as Joshua and the children of Israel were faithful to listen to your command and overtake Jericho, doing what you told them to do, they could have done many other things, could have suffered mass casualties. But you said, this is the plan, this is the way. And they obeyed. I pray, Father, that we would be equally as willing to hear your voice and to obey your ways, to obey your commands. Because when we do that, we're assured victory. I thank you for that. I thank you for victory in our lives. Lord, as I said before, if you're for us, who can be against us? If we would just have that settled in our spirit and in our hearts, that we would know that you are God, there and then can we rest. There and then can we rest, as we sang about earlier today in this service. It's there that we find the rest. It's there that we find the confidence. It's there we find the assuredness. It's there we find the hope. That with our God, all things are possible. In the case of Lazarus, no big deal. You raised him from the dead. In the case of Peter, you reached down and grabbed his hand. In the case of Joshua, all they had to do was obey and shout. Father, help us as you teach us your ways, that we would listen and that we would be obedient. You bless that. You honor that. And so here we are, Lord, today, before you, asking, Father, that you teach us, that you give us wisdom, that you give us understanding, that we rise up out of this place today knowing that nothing that seemed insurmountable when we came in here will seem insurmountable when we leave, because you are a good, good Father. We give you praise. Come on, will you stand with us?